mothers. You know, I'm glad I'm so privileged today to be a mom. I'm glad I wasn't a nun, because then I wouldn't be a mom. So I was just thinking that. So I chose the better part. But you can still serve Jesus and be a wife and a mother, of course. That's how God planned it all. So I just want to, before we start, just honor all the moms in our service this morning, the mothers, the stepmoms, the grandmas. And if you are a spiritual mom to someone, that is awesome. You're being a mentor. You're leading other the next generation, basically. You're leading and helping them. So I honor you this morning, and I bless you, and I appreciate that prayer that Pastor prayed just for healing. You know, this is kind of an artificial holiday, right? That's been made up, but we should honor our mothers every day. So I honor my mom today. She's watching by live stream. I'm on TV, Mom. Send money. That works. I like that. I think. So siunausta äitille ja kaikille suomalaisille, jotka katselee tätä ohjelmaa. Siunausta teille. I have to practice my Finnish language once in a while, so I just said bless all the moms who may be watching from anywhere in the world today. I do have cousins online in Finland, and they watch the program at times too. So I'd like to start with a funny. Here's a couple of quotes. Someone said, "I'd like to be the ideal mother, but I'm too busy raising my kids." How many moms can relate to that? And then someone else said, "Motherhood is full of frustrations and challenges, but eventually they move out." I don't know. They also come back. I've learned that. And here's a cute little story. A little boy forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation. His mother sat in the front row to prompt him, just like we saw some of these kids succeeding today in presentations and plays. She gestured and formed the word silently with her lips, but it didn't help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." The child beamed and with great feeling and a loud voice announced, "My mother is the light of the world." And here's a school one for all of you teachers. I know we got some teachers in the class. A teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, in a written test, she included this question: "My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I?" When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. Mother was more important than science in that lesson. Well, thank you so much for being here and for listening today. And I want you to turn to the book of Esther. It's my privilege to share for a few minutes a message from the book of Esther. And there are only 2 books named after women in the Bible. And the other one is Ruth. That's right. I have taught on the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. But the Lord led me to the book of Esther. It's not a story about a mother necessarily, but it's a story about a deliverer. And we can all be deliverers, whether we're mothers, whether we're male, female, children, teenagers. We can be a deliverer, and God wants to bring us into that position of being a deliverer. So I want to share that. And the key thought from the book of Ruth, you've probably heard this before, it's called, it's actually Esther 4:14. Not now I'm getting stuck on Ruth. From the book of Esther is Esther 4:14. It says, "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So when you get born again, you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has a purpose. God has a plan. So we're going to get into some royal keys today from the book of Ruth. But first, we're going to just talk a little bit about the book itself. The events of in the book of Esther, sorry, I keep saying Ruth now, got to get that out of my brain. The events in the book of Esther took place in the ancient Persian Empire during the reign of King Azarius, he's known as Xerxes, from 485 to 464. Goes backwards, right? Because we're going up to zero time. During this time period, the first remnant of Jews who had returned to Judah were struggling to reestablish temple worship according to the law of Moses. But some of the Jews decided to stay back, and this was in the a capital city of Persia, which was called Susa. So they stayed back and they just kind of continued to live their lives, even though they had been brought there by the Babylonian Empire. They decided to live out their lives there. So I love the Book of Esther. It's like, it reads like a movie plot. I mean, Shakespeare couldn't have written this any better. It's exciting. There's a hero, there's a heroine, there's a villain, there's a king, there's princes, there's beautiful palaces, there's parties, there's power and riches. So that's all in the Book of Esther. So if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you, go home today or this week and read the Book of Esther. It's an exciting read, and there's a lot that we won't have time to touch on today, but there's irony, there's just amazing things that happen in this book. And you know what? Underneath the exciting narrative, God is in the details. God is working it all out. And you know, one of the songs we sang today, I'm going to get to that, talking about the king is alive, the king. So there's a real theme about the king in this book, and we're going to find out and relate that to our own lives, because we also have a king in our lives. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about the book. We're going to share 6 keys later that you can take from the book, apply to your life, and use it. But first of all, who was Esther? Who was Esther? Well, she was an orphan girl being raised by her cousin Mordecai. So Mordecai, her parents had passed away. Mordecai took over, basically adopted her into his family. And they were, like I said, exiles from Jerusalem and living in Persia. Some Jews had returned, but others decided to live in Persia. So let's go to the first scripture, Esther 2:7. And if you just leave your Bibles open, if you do want to follow along, we'll stay mostly in the book of Esther, and you can go to some of the scriptures here. So Esther 2:7, this talks about Mordecai. It says, the man, and I'm going to read from New Living Translation for the most part. The man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. So he became this father figure to her, and he was a very important mentor to her. How many of you know we need mentors in our lives? We need fathers and mothers in our lives to help us develop. So interesting, her birth name was Hadassah, which is a Jewish name that means myrtle. So myrtle is a kind of a tree that the Jewish people used for a lot of different purposes. There's some medicinal purposes. It's a very useful tree. In Isaiah 50:13, just as a reference, it says, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So myrtle, or the myrtle tree, it's also a lady's name. Anyone know anyone named Myrtle? It was from way back, right? It's an older name. But it refers to the blessings of God. So already her Hebrew name, her Jewish name, means blessing. And then she had a Persian name, because back then they were almost like refugees living in Persia. They didn't really want to say, hey, I'm a Jew, you know, here's my Jewish name. So they were almost disguising their identity so they could be, to kind of fit in, go with the flow. So she had a Persian name. Her name was Esther, and Esther actually means star, which is kind of cool, because she did become a star. She became, not just for her beauty, but for her courage. She did some amazing things. She demonstrated courage and wisdom. She actually delivered her own people from death. This was almost like another, if you read through the book of Esther, you'll see it's like the Holocaust, really. An evil person rises up. It says, you know, I hate the Jews, and let's get a plan to execute and basically abolish and get rid of every Jewish person. Let's seize their property. So she was living in a very vulnerable time. So Esther is a story not about just being in the right place at the right time, which she was, but it's also about being the right person. Because if you're going to be a deliverer, if you're going to help your people and help other people, you need to be that right person. She could have been at the right place at the right time, but she could have shrinked away from her responsibility that God gave her. She could have shrinked from the purpose. So I just want to encourage you, as you go along, think about being in the right place at the right time. God can do that for you, but only you can be that right person, because you have to develop yourself and get ready for the calling that is in your life. Remember, for such a time as this, you've come to the kingdom. So Esther became that willing vessel for the master's use, and God made it possible for this orphan girl to become a queen. queen of a province. The province was huge. Persia was huge. It was like 170 provinces. So it was basically an empire. But Mordecai always reminded her that it was for a higher purpose. And let's go to that scripture that I mentioned earlier, Esther 4:14. Mordecai tells Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows? So sometimes you don't know the calling or the extent of the calling that God has. So he was actually planting that seed in her mind, telling her, hey, God has a purpose here. So let's go to some of the highlights of the story of Esther. If you haven't read it, even if you have read it, just a reminder, the book of Esther starts with the king's party. There's a huge party. He puts a huge party on. It's his third year of his reign. It's 127 provinces, as I said, was in the empire of Persia. So this affair was amazing. I mean, it lasted for 180 days. Could you imagine a party that lasted 180 days? That's one expensive party. So Esther 1:4 says, the celebration, and I'm reading from New Living, celebration lasted 180 days, a tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. So there was crazy stuff going on. The wine was flowing. Even the goblets were of gold. Every goblet was different. Every goblet was unique. I mean, the Bible actually takes time to explain what the whole palace looked like, the colors, and I just imagine the most elaborate place you've ever seen, like the Taj Mahal or something like that. This is what was going on here. So they had a 7-day feast near the end, and after a lot of wine and a lot of fun, the king wanted to show off what he had, and he had a beautiful wife, and her name was Queen Vashti, and he said, get her ready, get her all, prepped, get her beautiful, bring her out here in front of all the princes, because we want to see, and he wanted to, of course, he was proud of her, right? She was known for her beauty, and that didn't go so well. So Esther 1:12 says she refused to come. She said, nope. She was part of that Me Too movement before that Me Too movement became a thing. She was the forerunner of that. She's like, no, I'm not being made an example of. I'm not going to be, abused here. I am saying no. So she said no. And what happened? That made the king furious, and he burned with anger. So he's like, what? She's not coming. And of course, he was embarrassed. It hurt his pride. But also, all of the people, all of his advisors came to the king and said, hey, listen, if Queen Vashti's doing that, if she's not obeying, what's going to happen to our wives? There's going to be a riot. They're going to follow her example. And this was back in the day, right? So in the next verse, or in Esther 1:18, he says, they decided to banish her from the kingdom. Because if the wives heard of her behavior, they would start treating their husbands that way. So they got rid of her. They got rid of Queen Vashti. So all of a sudden, there was a poster up on all the palace walls that said, wanted, new queen, vacancy immediate. Great benefits, great wardrobe. Maybe they did that. But what they did do is they went all across the kingdom to all the provinces. They said, we're going to find a new Queen Vashti. We're going to find a new queen to replace her. They selected different candidates. So Esther 2:3 says, let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. So this, see how God sets the stage for Esther. So here enters Esther. They're going to choose a new queen, and they're bringing all these women. Of course, she was included in that. She comes because she was probably beautiful as well. And she was, the Bible says she was. So some of the highlights now that happen, Esther's brought into the harem of the king. Hegai, the eunuch in charge of the women, was impressed. So right away, Esther makes a great impression and starts giving her favor. So she gets a special menu, she gets beauty treatments, she gets maids, and she gets actually bumped up to the top of the list. So that's in chapter 2, verse 9. So after a year of beauty treatments, could you imagine a year of beauty treatments? This is a young lady. Like, she don't need no beauty treatments. What about us? We need the beauty treatments. But a year of beauty treatments, she was allowed to go to the king, and she won the favor of the king. He said, that Esther one, that's the one I want. That's the one I'm going to pick. She was crowned as queen. And it says in 2:17, and the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. So here she is, exalted to this position. You know, only God could have done it. I'm sure there were many young, beautiful women contending for the position of queen. But God selected Esther. She was in the right place at the right time. Now she had to become that person. But no one knew she was a Jew. So Mordecai had advised her to keep that a secret. Because remember, we said they were like refugees in a country. They were just being quiet. They were just kind of going with the flow. I mean, here Esther's exalted to a position. She didn't want to rock the boat either. So she didn't say that her heritage was Jewish. But enter the villain. There's an evil plotter named Haman. He was actually the head official of all the officials who wanted to destroy Mordecai. Because Mordecai did proclaim, he did tell people he was Jewish, and he was one of the people who did not want to bow down before Haman. Haman was kind of a prideful person who loved that attention. So look at chapter 3, verse 5. And remember, Mordecai is Esther's cousin and mentor. So he still, even though she's in the palace, he still has a connection with her, and he's still mentoring her. It says, when Mordecai would not bow down to show respect, he was filled with rage. So this is Haman. Haman's just hating this. Hate Haman. Yeah, it kind of goes. Haman conceives a plot to kill all the Jews. On a particular day, he decides, this is the day we're going to kill all the Jews in the province of Persia, or in the empire of Persia. So that's a huge area. Lots of Jewish people were there. And what he decided to do is he decided to cast lots. You know, he cast lots. Remember how they cast lots for Jesus' clothing? It's kind of like a dice, you know, throw the dice kind of thing. So they threw the dice. They decided what day this was going to happen. And the day actually turned out to be the 13th of Adar, which is March 17th in our calendar. And that's chapter 3, verse 7. And actually casting lots is the actual name Purim. And you might have heard the Festival of Purim. The Jewish people still celebrate that today, and it comes from that word lot, casting lots. So Haman convinces the king to approve and declare a decree to give permission to kill every Jewish person in Persia and seize their property. And he just said, yeah, you can go on that day. Everyone can go. It was like that crazy movie where they have one day to go out and hurt people. It's kind of like that. Like that one day, everyone could go, and if you found a Jewish people, just kill them, grab their property. I mean, it was horrible. It was very much like a Holocaust about to happen. So Mordecai heard of the plan. He got word to Esther, and Esther was alarmed, and she knew her life was also in danger, but the life of many people were in danger. So what she did was she asked Mordecai and the other Jews, and she had her maids as well, fast for 3 days. That's in 4 verse 16. So she declares a fast. And she knows after the fast, so the fast was to prepare them and to also prepare the king's heart, because she had to approach the king. And back then, she could only be summoned to see the king. When the king wanted to see you, you got to go. But she was actually risking her life. So anyone who approached the king without permission could be put to death. And she knew that. So she knew that there's some prayer that had to be done to prepare the way for her. But listen what she says here in 4:16. She says, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I die, I must die, she says. If I die, I must die. And that's her dedication. So she made a dedication at that point saying, you know, if, you know, I'm trusting God here. Thank you. You know, we're going to pray together. She rallied the troops for prayer. But I'm willing to sacrifice my life. I got to take that chance. I got to trust God. But if I die, I die. And that's commitment. Just like the Hebrew children, when they were thrown into the fire, they said, you know, even if we don't come out of here, we're not bowing down to you. We're not bowing down to you. And it's the same commitment, the same heart that Esther had. But when she approaches the king, he extends the royal scepter, which is his authority, and allows her to approach. She touches the authority or the scepter, and she is allowed to approach. And he's got total favor for her. She was afraid, whether God changed her heart or she just automatically had that favor. She's got complete favor of the king. So Esther then invites the king and Haman to a banquet, and Haman comes, and that's where she kind of discloses that, hey, Haman's got this plot. He's going to kill all the Jews. I'm a Jew as well, so he's coming against me. And because of that, the king ends up, Haman ends up being executed. The decree to kill all the Jews is revoked, thank God. And actually, Mordecai is even promoted to the prime minister of Persia in the end. So it's just the whole thing turns around because of Esther's plan to step out. So Esther continues to grow in favor with the king. She's ultimately able to restore all the legal rights and privileges to the Jewish inhabitants of Persia. I should have said spoiler alert, because those of you who are going to read it now, you know. But anyway, I had to tell that part to go to the next part. So now that we're familiar with the events, we just had to kind of do a quick synopsis. And like I said, there's so many twists and turns in this story. You will, as you're reading it, you'll go, oh my goodness, only God could do it. It's just an amazing, amazing account. So let's look at the six royal keys from the book of Esther that you can apply to your life. And whether you're male, female, they can apply to us all as believers. So all these keys are, actually it was kind of cool how this message came about, because I was preparing for the women's retreat that's coming up in June that we're co-hosting with Faith City Church Geraldton. And they've asked me to speak, and their theme is adorn. And they're talking about, you know, how we're adorned as a bride for the king. And so this message came to me, and I thought, well, I'm going to try it on you guys first. Like, this is, you guys are my sample group, and then tweak it for the other. But I thought, you know what, this message is for everybody. So the Lord usually gives me things in patterns, and I love words, and I love acronyms and things like that. So all these things start with the letter P, or I made them start with the letter P. So the six royal keys, the six royal P's, okay? All right, so the first one is the plan. The plan. The first key is God's plan. God's got it planned from the beginning. Just like in this account of Esther, God planned it all. He could have done it. Only he could have made the circumstances all line up. We can't do that. We're not smart enough to do that. So even when circumstances don't look favorable, God's working behind the scenes as you're believing him. So I just wanted to say, in her wildest dreams, Esther, I'm sure, could not have imagined that her as a Jewish orphan girl could become queen of an empire. That's a powerful position God exalted her to. Only God can make the impossible possible. So it was totally impossible, and he made it happen. So just admit that you're not smart enough. You know, take some humility and take some grace to just say, you know, God, I'm not smart enough, but I trust your plan. You're going to work this all out. And I have a couple of scriptures here to share. Isaiah 55:8. Isaiah 55:8, you've probably heard this one lots, but it's such a powerful scripture. God says, "For my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine." So we can't imagine what God's ways are. You know, you'll look back on the life on your life, and you'll see a tapestry of woven threads, and you know, there's kind of an illustration that when you look at the back of a tapestry, it looks messy. I mean, sometimes it can look messy. The threads are going here, there's knots here, and it just doesn't make any sense. But when you turn it around, you see the beautiful picture that God's created. So I believe that God did that in the book of Esther for Esther, and I believe God can do that for you. He'll weave things together and threads into your life that you never expected. And, oh, that's why I, that's why I had to take typing in high school, because now I'm typing every day, or something. Like, just things that he brought to you as a young person, even the desires and the plans and the skills and the people that you met. There's a reason for that. God will use it for his glory for such a time as this. Say that after me. For such a time as this. So you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and God's going to use everything about you, your personality, your gifts, your talents, your connections. God wants to use that. So Jeremiah 29:11, another good scripture, says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I'm sure there was a time when Esther thought, this is a disaster. Wow, like here I am. The Jews are going to be annihilated. I'm a Jewish person. Am I going to lose my life? Are the people going to lose their life? Like, this is crazy. This is a crazy situation. But God gave her wisdom how to deal with that. So the first key is trust the plan. Trust the plan. You surrender to God and totally trust him. It's like stepping out when you don't see anything, right? And there's Peter did it in the boat, and sometimes we have to step out. I like what one of our mentors, Kenneth Hagin, Pastor Hagin, says. He said, I step out on the naked word of God. So sometimes it looks like there's nothing there, but you're stepping out on the word. It's a powerful and scary experience, but when you've been through it, your faith will grow. Your faith will grow, and you'll be stronger. Amen. So the next one is the next key, the next P is picked. You are picked. It should be chosen, but I'm going to use picked because it starts with P. So you have been hand-picked for such a time as this. You have been hand-picked. And who did the picking? God, our great king, did the choosing. Esther was chosen by the king, just like you are chosen by God, our king. You know, the Bible says, Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, few are chosen. So that means he's calling. He's calling many. How do you get chosen? You say yes. You make yourself a chosen one. So Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So he has brought us into the kingdom. You know, we live in a spiritual kingdom. We don't see it. You know, we don't see all the things about the kingdom, but we are living there as born-again believers. That's our kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9 says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. So he picked you to be his own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. So you have been picked, you've been chosen, you've been handpicked by God for such a time as this. The third key is preparation. Preparation. This is a huge part, not one that we often enjoy either. God prepares you through a time of cleansing, a time of learning, and a time of growth. I'm teaching spiritual growth right now in our Bible school, and you know, it just reminds me how we need to grow. So we need to grow through knowledge, and we need to grow through practice, through training. So knowledge through the Word of God, and then training, using that knowledge, right? And that's how we grow. Just like you need food and exercise for physical growth, you need knowledge and training for spiritual growth. So Esther had to submit, like I said earlier, to a year of beauty treatments, and she was under training from the eunuchs. You know, I'm sure they showed her how to walk, how to talk, how to be royalty. And we need that training time, how to learn how to be royalty. So turn to your neighbor and say, hello, Your Majesty. So we have royalty in this room, y'all. Beautiful kings and priests, right, that are being prepared. We're already in the kingdom. It doesn't always show how we look today, but spiritually, everything starts as a seed. Everything starts on the inside. So we have to train. So in Esther 2:12, it says 6 months. This is kind of the training ritual she had. 6 months of oil with myrrh and 6 months with sweet spices and perfumes and things for purifying. So there was a purifying time that she had to go through. So that was kind of the purity time. And then also she had to decide what she was going to wear when she was going to see the king. You can't just go in your old clothes, right, that you used in the field. So she needed a new wardrobe. So what did she do? Some of the girls probably said, I'm wearing that, and I like that, and I want those shoes. But she didn't do that. She said she went right to the leaders, like to the eunuchs, and she said, what should I wear? Tell me. I'm going to wear whatever you tell me and nothing else of myself. So 2:15 says, when it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice. Say, accepted the advice of Haggai. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. So she made a smart move. She was humble enough to accept advice. So just like we are when we come to the kingdom, let's be humble enough to accept advice from mentors, from other leaders, from our fellow Christians, and just say, you know, show me. I'm weak in this area. I see you're strong in this area. You're really good at prayer. Show me how I can be strong in prayer. Or you're really good with your finances. Show me how I can be strong in that area or in your faith. So we can accept that advice from one another and from our mentors. So she was humble that way. So when you come to the kingdom, you also need your mind cleansed and renewed, and you also need to follow the advice of teachers and mentors. So here's just a couple of scriptures in regard to that. Ephesians 5:25 says, he gave up his life for her, that's Jesus, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So we are cleansed by that word. And I liked what we sang this morning, Isaiah 61:3, he says, he gives us a crown of beauty for ashes. So not only he cleanses our mind, but he also renews us, gives us that crown. So whatever's on your head is helps to control your thoughts, right? So he gives us a crown of beauty for ashes. So whatever your past is, whatever you're walking away from, you know, God wants to change that into beauty. So that's awesome. So take time in the word to wash off the old lifestyle, its habits, and its thoughts. And then cast off the old clothing of your past and put on the new. So just a scripture here, Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there's many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about our clothing, what we should be wearing, what to wear. Well, go to the word and look at what to wear. 1 Peter 3:4, this is specifically to women. Clothe yourself with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. So it's not saying that we shouldn't wear clothes. So definitely clothe yourself, but don't put all the emphasis on the outward. Put the emphasis on the heart. And that's what I believe Esther did. And that's why she shone. She shone as that star. So carefully determine what pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. And just that key again, preparation takes determination and time, but you must do the work. So you must do the preparation part. God gives you the tools, but you have to work and you have to do them, do the work. Okay, and we've got a couple more, but we don't have a lot of time, so which one should I choose? Let me just talk about prayer real quick. Prayer is the key of prayer. You must pray and seek God, yourself, and also see how she called others. She said, pray with me, you know, fast with me. We need to seek God together. And I like that because she didn't try to just do it alone. She got everyone involved with praying. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. So there was a time of private prayer. There was a time of corporate prayer. And God moved on that behalf, on her behalf. Acts 4:24, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. So when they were threatened in the New Testament, they did the same thing. They said, let's pray, guys, come on. There's attacks on the church. You know, people have died. Let's get together and pray. So we as well, in our walk in the kingdom, we need to gather. We need to combine with others. And I was just talking to someone yesterday who said, you know, we need to have those small prayer groups where people can come and share their heart, where we can pray together. So Esther did that. And finally, her purpose. her purpose. She stepped out into that calling. She knew she was coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. She could have cowered in fear. She could have just hid her identity, said, oh no, I don't want anyone to know I'm Jewish because I want to save my own life, right? But she said, no, I am going to take a step here. I'm not afraid. I'm going to be bold. And she stepped out despite the risk to her life. So that is so important to us. As we know our purpose, we need to step out and we need to say, you know, God, use me. Sure, I'm afraid right now to maybe go to my neighbor and ask if they want prayer. This friend has cancer. Do I have the boldness to ask her if I can lay hands on her and pray for her? Or this neighbor needs to know Jesus. Do I have the boldness to step out and share my testimony? So there's a purpose. There's a place for you. There's a place where God wants to put you strategically. Like I said, everyone comes to the kingdom. They have their own connections. You have your own gifts. You have your own calling. You have your own abilities. And God wants to bring that all together into that sweet spot so you can be the ideal minister in that situation. So he wants you to operate in power. And remember, the king offered her the scepter. And he was like, you know what his response was? You know, whatever your request is, up to half the kingdom, I'll give to you. So all her fear about the king was unfounded. And isn't that the true with us? Sometimes we're afraid to go to God because we think, oh, wow, he's displeased with me, or maybe he won't accept me. And that's never the case. God is there open-armed saying, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you whatever you claim, whatever you ask for. So Hebrews 4:16, this is such a key scripture for us as New Testament believers. Let us then, this is from the Amplified, and I like this version. It says, let us then fearlessly, boldly, and confidently draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of every need. So we can have that boldness just to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the king is there. He's not there to judge you. He's not there to put any kind of guilt on you or any kind of condemnation. He is there open. He said, come, my child, up to half the kingdom. Just ask me. And sometimes we forget to ask. And Jesus even said the same thing. Luke 12:32, he said, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your father great happiness to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom is ours. The kingdom is ours. We are already in that position of ruling and reigning with Christ. We rule and reign in our own lives. We rule and reign over circumstances. We have that authority. So think of yourself as you're like Queen Esther, grabbing that scepter and saying, yes, I can rule and reign with my king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't be pushed out or manipulated by the Hamans of this world. They will come. They're out there. They're out there trying to spoil your party. They're out there trying to connive and work behind the scenes. And that's, of course, I'm talking about the devil and his crew, right? Because we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the principalities and darkness of this world. So those spirits are there. But when you stand up and you stand in your authority, then God will go to work in your life and through you. So don't be pushed around or manipulated. Stand your ground. You're in your place, ruling and reigning with our king. And that's the last P, is your place. Stay in your place. You know, Esther found that place of authority, and there was more and more increase of that. The more she stepped into that, by the end of the book, she's like, wow, she's declaring all kinds of things. She's got all kinds of influence. She's got all kinds of power. So she stepped in that authority, and her place was never taken away. She wasn't like Queen Vashti. She wasn't deposed. She stood in her place, and even till today, people talk about her. People talk about the place, and people celebrate that festival of Purim, which happened because of her boldness, her courage, her authority. So I want to just encourage you this morning, but we close, you know, don't give up. Don't give up. If things don't look perfect right now, another P, they might not look perfect, but God has a plan, right? And God is preparing you, and you have a place in God and in his kingdom. And just humble yourself and ask him to help you to get there, to become that person that he wants you to be, and to rule and reign in that authority that he wants to give you today. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you so much for being such great listeners. And I really do encourage you, go home, read the book of Esther. You will love it. There's also a movie, but I haven't been able to find it. So it's called A Night with the King is the movie. So if you want to watch that as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Father, thank you so much for being our great King. Lord, you are the King of our hearts, and we submit to you today. We submit our lives, we submit our thoughts, we submit our dreams. Lord, you can resurrect broken dreams, lost desires. Lord, you can resurrect those in our heart, and you can cause everything to come to pass that you have planned for us, because your plan is a good plan. And I thank you, Lord, that every person here will know that you are a good God, you are a good King, you are gracious, loving, and kind, you are generous, and that you have made a plan for all of us. And even though we've stepped out of that plan, your desire is that we step back in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So if you're here today and you have been away from the Lord, we're just going to pray this prayer. Let's all pray together. Say, Father God, you are the great King. I yield myself to you. I repent of my own ways, and I desire your ways. Teach me your ways. Change my heart. And help me to be a strong follower of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. So if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or you've rededicated your life, come see us, come talk to us. We will help you today. And if you have other prayer needs, Pastor and myself can spend some time with you after to pray with you as well. Thank you so much. I just bless you in the name of Jesus. Have a great day, and remember to phone your mom if you have your mom and she's not here with you in the city. Phone her. Just tell her how much you appreciate her. You know, it means a lot, not just today, but regularly. So bless you. Have a great day. Remember our fellowship hall, fellowship down the hall. You can join us there.